every song today was an absolute blessing to my heart. At one point when we were singing about trumpet blowing, I almost went back in the office. There's a shofar in there. For those of you that know what it is, woohoo! For those of you that don't, it's really pretty simple. It's like a ram's horn, and you, it doesn't sound like you think it would sound, or if you've watched Cecil B. DeMille movies many, many, many years ago, they make them have these deep sound like the great corn swishes. It's not like that. But it's not about how it sounds, it's about when it's blown. That's a side note. I'm ready for the last trumpet. Amen. That's exactly what was in my head. Bring it on. This week's been an interesting week. It's good. This is the week where I had two pastors' meetings. The Evangelical Valley Group, we hosted here, and the other one was in town. Well, the one that we hosted here, it was kind of nice. I was praying about, because if you host, you have to do the devotion. Let me say it again. If you're willing to host, you get to do the devotion. And the totality of the devotion was not important. But this is a matter of love, so I'm going to throw it out there. I shared something with them. I don't know if you all are aware of this or not, but breast cancer takes a lot of women every year in the world, in the United States, but in the world. More men get prostate cancer than women get breast cancer. And we don't talk about that much because men don't like to talk. Well, we like to talk, but only about specific things. So this is my 10 cents, and I did this exact same thing at Russellville Baptist Church right at the beginning of a revival that I was preaching. And I said, hey, just in case you all didn't know, I am a survivor of prostate cancer. I used to use the word victim, but I can't because there's no accidents. And I said, so ladies, if you've got a guy, if you've got a spouse, if you've got a dad, you need to make sure that every year they, one, get a physical, but part of that physical needs to include a PSA, which is a blood test, and then a physical manipulation, which is not a blood test. And if you don't like needles, both of them are uncomfortable. But you should do that. And I did this with this church in Russellville. I said this, and Denzel Webb, the pastor of the church, came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, Greg, I'm 62. And he said, I've never had one of those. And I said, well, brother, you should step up. And he said, well, I think I will. So he looked at me and he smiled and put his head down. And he goes, because my wife said I will. And he did. And he called me and he said, hey, I got the results from my PSA. And I go, well, how was it? And at that point, he said, well, my PSA was 2,500. And mine was 4.5 when I had significant cancer, stage three cancer. And so I am talking to him on my phone while I'm texting Mike Severance, who's my urologist. And I said, Mike, my friend just had his PSA tested, and he's got a PSA score of 2,500. Mike goes, I am so sorry for you. I'm sorry for your friend. He's going to die of prostate cancer. And I never had a doctor say that like that to me before, because I have a lot of friends now that have gone through the same thing that I went through. And most of them have had the same outcome that I had, ultimately, which is the word they use for me is healed. But he was right. Denzel did everything that you could possibly do, and within 9 months had died. So ladies, you got these guys in this room. You can just be friends. And you should check with them and go, don't answer this question, Reese. You can go, Reese, have you had your physical this year? Oh, and as part of that physical, did you get a finger wave and did you get your PSA? Don't answer the question. That's between you two to get figured out. But don't let them leave the room without it. My PSA is undetectable, and it's been undetectable now for coming up on 10 years. I am, what's a good word? Stoked. I am stoked. And I say this, I said this little bit here before, to you, I guess, before we really get into it, because it's a matter of, oh yeah, four-letter word. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of love. Real, we kind of like having JK around. So let's just make sure early detection is a good thing. Well, it's not the message today, but it ties in with the message today. The shofar is not part of the message today, but it always ties in. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, God. And Father, thank you so much for the day before us. Thank you for the right now, today, but the right now in our lives. Thank you for the vision you place upon our hearts. Thank you for lighting the way and for preparing the way so we can prepare the way for you. Help us to be those people, God, that depend absolutely on the blood of the Lamb. And victory comes by that blood and by the word of our testimony, the way we walk. Let our walk be real. Let our walk be good. Let our walk be one that honors you and keeps us useful to your kingdom. And Father, let us not hold on to this life where we aren't willing to lay it down for you at any time. What you want, Lord, we want. In Jesus' name. Well, it's kind of fun looking around the room when I was talking about the PSA stuff, watching all the hospital people. That I think I was blunt enough. Was that blunt enough? Did I? Okay. Thank you. That's what I really want. That boy, that was good affirmation. Woo. And maybe the scripture that we share and the word that we have also be equally blunt and hopefully easier to receive than that, than the first part of this. Okay, so we're still in 1 John, and as you know, chapter 3. We're going to do chapter 3 today, Lord willing. And for those first three verses, this is the first point of the message. I kept you from reading the whole chapter because it's a lot of chapter. Not as bad as it could be. I was excited when Yuming read it, and he said, I think it, if you had a Pew Bible, it was page 1103. Pardon me? 1170? Okay. Well, in my large print Bible, it's page 1839. So, anyway, starting in verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we're already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be, what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure. A number of years ago, we had a special event going on in Jefferson City, Missouri. And the speaker, the keynote speaker, was Michael Reagan, President Reagan's son. Well, President Reagan had two sons and a daughter. The daughter and one of the sons were by birth his children, and one of them was by adoption. Michael was by adoption. The one that got it when President Reagan would speak and would have his arms wrapped around him and take him fishing and split wood and ride horses and talk about Jesus. Michael's the one that got it. The other two, not so much. So I don't want you to ever feel put off because you're adopted in. God has adopted us into the family of God. What that means is you didn't come by happenstance. You came by choice. He chose you. He chose you. You know, did you ever, for some of you, since you're in high school or middle school, it'll be easy. For a few of us that are a little older than that, you might have to think back. Do you remember in gym class when you had to choose teams? And wasn't the big thought in your head, don't let me be last. Don't let me be last. Sometimes I was last. There's just some sports I don't get. I don't get. Soccer, back in the day when I was of the age to start playing soccer, we didn't have teams in Central Missouri. We would just play it in PE class. I got chose on soccer teams because I can ignore pain in my shins and just kick the snot out of their shins. And that's the way we played soccer. He who kicks the hardest wins. And that's not the way we play soccer. But choosing. He chose you. He loves you so much that out of all the people in the created universe, you're one of the ones he chose. He chose you. He wants you. He wants you to live and breathe in his presence. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that's what we are. But the people who belong to the world don't recognize that we're God's children because they don't know him. So the question is, what's your testimony in this? Do you live your life in a way that people can look at you and go, Julia, yeah, the Christian, woo! Yeah, and I'd like to tell you I don't pick on people. In fact, sometime I'm gonna give this to you all back there. And when I pick on somebody, there's a great picture of a husky with eyes about this big around, and the caption is, "This is what you look like when the pastor picks on you." So if I throw that up, somebody's going to get picked on. Rob, no. But do they recognize you by the words of your mouth as a Christian? Do the words that come out reflect Jesus? And I've told you all before, and I'll say it again, obviously. I remember one of the nights. Do you remember how many bars there are on South Franklin and Front Street? Yeah, it's more than that. Six. And then if we threw in the Baranoff, make it seven, because that's on North Franklin. But yeah. Well, when I was walking foot patrol there, it was 14. And I remember it was one of those nights that was just terrible. All we did, we came on, we went out on foot patrol, and it was bar fight to bar fight to bar fight to bar fight to bar fight. And it was one of those precious nights where there were three of us on duty, a supervisor and two grunt. And I remember coming back in, and I just processed the last prisoner that I brought in out. And I'm walking down the hall to the briefing room, and I was overcome by tired of thisness. And I turned and I smacked the wall, and when I smacked it, I said a word that I shouldn't have said. This is early in my walk. And I'll tell you, at that point, the two guys that I was working with that night that were not Christians, because most of the people that I worked with were Christians, those two were not. And they go, "Yeah, White's one of us." And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit said, "Do you want to be one of them or one of me?" And then when God gives you that choice, you get to make a choice. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to follow? And I said, "Lord, I choose you. I choose you." That was my confession of sin. That was my response to that confession, which is to repent, to turn away from, to hit the target. So I chose not to do that again. What are your testimony? My testimony was not good at that moment that I smacked the wall, but it can become better. It can become better. I really am, since April 1st, 1980, at 1:15 in the morning in Sitka, the end of the road in a police car, since that moment in time, I have belonged to the family of God. He chose me. He pursued me. And then I found that it was me pursuing him. I want Jesus. And when I want Jesus? All the time. You're to pursue him the way that goodness and mercy, Psalm 23, is pursuing you all the days of your life. That means chasing you down. I need to be running to my papa's arms. Have you ever made a mistake on who your daddy was? I have. Little grocery store. a little smaller than Foodland. And I used to hold my daddy's index finger. I'm a little kid. He's a big daddy. And I'm walking along and I'm holding it and I let loose of it. And I was looking at stuff because I was three and, you know, stuff was interesting. All that stuff on the shelves was still interesting to me. And then I saw his finger and I reached up and grabbed his finger and his finger's tugging and I look up and it's not my daddy. And I let loose. Make sure of whose hand you're holding. Make sure of whose hand you're holding. You're a child of the king. Adhere to him. Velcro, glue, hang on. Hang on. Because sometimes that's all you can do is hang on. Other times it's really great fellowship. But you'll remember the times that you're hanging on. Always remember that. First part of this is really about how much he loves us and that he's called us to walk with him and to talk with him. And then it goes on and says, dear friends, we're already God's children, but he's not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Have you ever thought about that? Seriously thought about it. I have no idea. I have no idea for sure of the way that this works after Christ has returned, well, that I've died or been changed in the twinkling of an eye and physically in his presence. But that, have you ever thought about that, changed in the twinkling of an eye? I mean, you're changed. What do you look like? I have no idea. No idea. But I know we'll be like him. And I think that's a good thing. And by faith, I accept the truth that that's a good thing. And I'm going to pick on you because I'm going to pick on me at the same time. You know, at night when I take Oscar out to do business, he's really enthralled with the skaters on the lake. He loves the skating thing. He wants to go down and play. Well, don't let him go play. But one of the irritants for me is the breeze, because the breeze across my bald spot is radically different than it is on the part of my head where there's hair. And I see the difference and I know the difference. I don't think we're going to have bald spots. I don't know that we'll know if we do or don't. I don't think it'll matter. I know that we'll have gotten to the point of not just being forgiven of our sin, but that sin is forever removed as a temptation to us. What a huge thing. What a huge thing. There is no sin in temptation. There is sin on embracing the temptation. Aim correctly. This goes on and says, all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And we know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. And I believe predominantly here what we're talking about is repetitive sin. Do you do the same thing over and over and over? And I'll give you an example of sin that you do that over and over and over on. Hot potatoes, forgiveness. Somebody wrongs you deeply. God's called upon you to forgive them. Well, what if they don't ask? God's called upon you to forgive them. Well, what if they keep doing the same step? God's called upon you to forgive them. Jesus from the cross. Was forgiven. The love that Jesus had for people that were not yet his friends was phenomenal. And of all of the disciples, Judas, he had to know, he had, because he's God, he had to know from the beginning that this one will betray me. And yet he loved him. If you have children, if you have children, you'll know that sometimes they will do something that they shouldn't do. And you correct that issue. Doesn't mean that you don't love them. It means you do love them. I have been in the pulpit before in a church and had to apologize to people in advance. And I said, folks, before I walk off the pulpit, I'm just going to let you know that Josiah is messing up over here. And I have to go straighten his arrow because my quiver's filled with my two boys that are the two arrows in my quiver. And one of those arrows needs straightening so it flies right. And I walked out of and I said, Josiah, let's go. And we walked out back and I spanked him. And I brought him back and I put him down with his mom. And I'll tell you, his arrow was straight. That kid flew right. And several things happened there, but one of the things that happened is he knew that I loved him enough to stop what I was doing right that moment and embrace him in the love that he needed at the moment, which was a little swat on the hiney. In the midst of everything going on in the world, there's times where God stops and has spanked me. And I'm so thankful. So thankful for his correction. It's one of the ways that I know that he really does love me. He disciplines those that he loves. He does that to us. What a great thing. And there's times where what Josiah needed was me to wrap an arm around his shoulders and just give him a hug. John called me about a week or two before August was born. And he said, Dad, I've just got a concern. And I go, well, what's that, son? And he said, Dad, I'm not very good with babies. I said, me either. And he goes, well, but I'm about, he said, you do a great job, but I'm about to be a dad and I don't do well with babies. And I go, oh, you will. He goes, how can you say that? And I go, because I've been there. And I know. And the first time that you hold that baby in your hand. And in John's case, Petersburg General Hospital. Evie, ladies, I apologize in advance for my wife. First son, 20 minutes hard labor. That's it. Yeah. Now, they were talking about John, second one, 10 minutes. 10 minutes hard labor. Were there any contractions leading up? Of course there were. They thought they were Braxton Hicks. I knew better. Only because God said. So we're in the hospital, and Dr. Wood comes in, and I'm already gloved up this time because I'm Josiah. He said, you better get gloved up if you're going to deliver because he's coming. So on this one, I'm prepared. I'm ready. I'm gloved up. And I looked, and I said, the cord's around his neck. I'm going to go move it. He goes, that's what you should do. And I went in, and I took the cord from around his head, and then he goes ahead and pops out. Cleaned his airways, clamped the umbilical cord, cut the umbilical cord, placed him on Evie, and she's doing the old thing that mothers do so well. Oh, oh. What great stuff. But the moment that little boy popped into my hands, it's like, this is the moment where you know that you will die that he might live. You'll die that he might live. Did you catch how close that looks at Jesus dying for you? That's the love he has for you. And because he first loved you, you now have the capacity to love him. My son John and my son Josiah dearly love their mom and me. It always amazed me that they love me. But they do. And you should realize that God created us in his image. And part of that is we love him because he first loved us. We love our children because that's the way we're wired. We're wired that when that baby hits your hands, your world changes. So John wasn't so sure about it until couple weeks had passed. And then he calls us and tells us all about how wonderful August is and what a great son he is. And he's doing it FaceTime, FaceTime. And so I can see him. And for the guy that is so uncomfortable with babies, he's all about this baby. And, And he's great at changing diapers. And then the funny thing, when we first got with him, he wasn't sure that we knew how to change a diaper. It's like he's the first daddy the world's ever seen. We're created in our heavenly Papa's image. We're created to be what we are. You understand that the battle is to be what we're not, because what we are a child of the King. We are a child of the King. Be thou my vision. God, light the way, because that's the good way. This is the way you want us to walk. This is where you want us to go and how you want us to do it and what we get to do in the meantime. What a blessing. What a blessing. I remember one time when my dad caught a fish, which was almost never because we didn't fish, but he caught a fish. And he goes, "Son, come here, hold this rod." And I'm thinking, I landed my first fish. No, I didn't. Daddy landed the fish, but I got to hold on to the rod. That's leading somebody to the Lord. You don't save anybody, but you get to play. And you get to be in your daddy's hand. And I so remember an incident, pastoring a church in the housing projects in Jeff City. And we had no money to do anything on building maintenance or repair. So I was taking 6-inch deck screws and screwing it sideways into the front doors to hold the wood together so it didn't break off. Anyway, it was miserable condition. And this one little boy whose mom would sell herself for crack cocaine, who would prostitute his older sister, and he had a twin brother, and they barely survived. I just day in and day out life. And he came over and he walked over and he's looking at me because I got my drill out. Back in the days, you had to have a cord attached to him, no battery issues. And I was, and he comes up and he goes, "What you do?" And I said, "Damon, this is what I'm doing." And I explained it to him. And he doesn't ask, he just crawls into my lap. And he wraps his hands around the drill. And we put one screw in and out maybe 30 times. And he looks up at me with what's that word? Adoration. What he did is he took time out of my day, made it longer to do what I'm trying to do. But what I really got to do was walk in love with a little kid, a little kid. I would like to tell you that everything went well with his life after that, but I can't say that. But I will tell you that a few years later, when I was doing the school resource officer gig, and it was the beginning of the school year, and I was sitting with the sophomore class principal, and I said, "Bill, we need to bring in a couple guys. We need to bring in from this area. We need to bring in the leader of the Crip gang and the leader of the Bloods, and have a talk with them about school." And these are sophomores that are running that portion of the gang. And so we called them in and set them down, and Bill's talking to them a little bit, and he's just sharing what we do and what we don't do in school and blah blah blah. And Damon, on the Folk Nation side of this, looks at the other kid, and the other kid then nods at him. So Damon says, "Can I say something?" And Bill goes, "Sure, go ahead." And he looks up at me and he goes, "Officer White, we've already talked, and nothing from the hood will come into this building. We've made that decision. You loved us. We're going to love on you." That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Second point of this message, what we just read from that scripture, is how we love him. It starts with how God loves us and how much God loves us, enough to send his son to shed his blood that we might live. Have you ever, some things must be repetitive, must be. When Jesus is on the cross, it was a terrible, terrible beating. You've never seen a beating this bad and the person still be alive. Never. I closer to Resurrection Day, we'll probably talk about that. And then he's shedding his blood by the cross, by the beating, but he's shedding his blood. And when they get to the point of stabbing the spear in his side, water comes out because the blood's gone. He should have been dead, but you cannot take the life of the Son of God. He lays down his life. When he said, "It is finished," he paid the price, and then he laid down his life. But the horror, the absolute horror, is when all of JK's sin and my sin and everybody else in this room and everyone else that's ever lived or ever will live until he returns, all of that sin was lump sum set on Jesus. And he paid the price. He paid a debt he didn't owe. We had a debt that we could not pay. And as the song goes on, Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And then it was finished. But during that moment when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's not that his father had forsaken him, his heavenly father, but he couldn't look at the sin. So he had to turn away. And this is, and I say this, and I get theologians starting to go nuts flipping through their Bibles. So if you want to, flip through your Bible. But here's the deal. At that moment is the only time that the Trinity was not, when the Father and the Holy Spirit could not look at the Son. That was the price that was paid. For the only time in eternity, past, present, and future, the Son was separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, that didn't last long, and there's good news, because I'll tell you, whether it's Friday or Saturday, I'll tell you now that Sunday's on the way. This is good stuff, folks. He loved us so much that we can actually love him. And then this goes on. I'm going to skip ahead just because I need to. And then the other part of this, and we're going to go to verse 11. I mean, there's so much here that we'll get to at some point, but not today. I don't know. This is killing me. I will say this in verse 8. "But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those that have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them." It's imputed into us. And so they cannot keep on sinning because they are children of God. Does that mean you never sin? No, but you're not repetitive. And when you repent, repent. Stop going back to the same thing. Repent. Hard stuff. Easy stuff. Hard stuff. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. And now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. And that's where, if I say the Shema, do you know what I'm talking about? I know some of you do. The Shema, all it means is to hear or to listen. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the first of three parts of the Shema. But I'm going to read this little part. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone, and you must have you." And I got to stop and start over. I get too excited here. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." This is really simple. Have you ever heard something in Matthew 22 where the Pharisees were, or one of the Pharisees are going, "So, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" "Love the Lord your God." He's repeating the Shema that they must say twice a day, minimal. Woohoo! "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I give you." And it goes on down there, and it talks, he says, repeat them again and again, these commands. Repeat them. What God tells you, tell your kids. What, as it, when you disciple someone, what are you supposed to share with them? What God has shared with you. This isn't complex. It's straightforward. And he goes, talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them onto your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Immerse yourself in the presence of God. Immerse yourself in the word in your hand that he has committed unto you. Immerse yourself in him. When you watch a TV show, can you see Jesus in it? When you're walking down the street, can you see Jesus in it? When you're driving cross country, you know he's with you. But what is he saying to you? I get to the point that I can't watch a show going, oh, this is how God works this in my life. And this is how God works this. It doesn't have to be, it can be a secular show. It's still, God speaks. And he's always discipling you so you can disciple others. And then it says, tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And for you, write them on the doorpost of your heart. When you read the Bible, you know what you're doing? You're reading a book. When you apply it to your heart and you become more like Jesus, then this makes sense. It's not enough to read. It has to apply. I remember in my first few months as a Christian, I'm going, God, I don't know how to study the Bible. You know, I can read stuff about it, and I can just read the book, but I don't get it. And he just, and what he led me to do was read a small part of Scripture. And I said, well, you know, I can remember reading like one verse. And I read that one verse every day for days on end. And I go, God, when do I get to move on? And you know what he said to my heart of hearts? When you apply this one to your heart, there's no point in going forward till this makes sense written on your heart. And I'll tell you, he writes it in his blood. It's there on your heart. And I will tell you, there's so many scriptures that I cannot possibly remember the reference. John Wesley White, an associate evangelist with the Billy Graham Crusade, I was so jealous of something he had. He had one of those perfect memories. You could go, okay, let's see, it says something about trust in the Lord. He goes, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Which translation do you want it in? And I go, how much do you have memorized? And he goes, the whole thing. And he could pull it out. You could tell him, okay, what does Psalm 23, first verse, well, that one's an easy one because most people know that. But you know, you could just pick out a verse and he'd quote it to you. You want the King James? You want the New International Version? How about New American Standard? And he wasn't bragging. It's just the guy, he was wired that way. And I go, how many times did you have to read the Bible to get this thing? It's once for each translation. Not me, but I know that in the midst, God can pull Scripture and lay it to my heart. If you've read the Bible, I will tell you it's in you. And I will tell you that the Holy Spirit within you, the author, can pull it out and lay it in your hands. Not because it makes you look good, but because that's the way he uses you. That's the way he spreads that word. It's pretty incredible stuff. So that first, that second section, point two, that's where it says that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything about you. He's first in your life, and he's first in your heart. And that's how you love God, because he's first in your heart, and you're just returning to him what he's poured out upon you. But point three, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, verse 11. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and this brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. We also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident that when we stand before God, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and He knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence and we will receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. When you walk hand in hand with God, all things are possible. This third section is the one that we talk about, the second and greatest commandment, we liken to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, I always find it interesting when he tells us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. It almost smacks of us being narcissists. You know how incredibly hard it would be for a narcissist to love the Lord first over themselves. But then with other people, he just asks you to love other people as much as you love yourself. And I can tell you from my experience in life that there's a lot of people that don't love themselves very much. But they have the capacity to at least love other people that much. That much. God loves us first so that we can love Him and choose Him as first. And then God calls us to love everybody else as much as we love ourselves. Not complex, not terribly hard, but it's awfully hard. It's not complex, but it's having to set yourself aside. Having to set yourself aside. You know, Treyus, you are so valuable to your papa that he would step between you and a bullet. I don't even have to look at him to see that because I saw you nod, yes. But I know that to be true. How much do you love your children? You know, we have incident after incident after incident in the lost world where parents step in front of danger to protect their children. Shouldn't you be so much better as children of the King? Shouldn't you be so much better? You can be. You are. This goes on in the last point. It's one of my favorites. And I'll go back to verse 21. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence and we will receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. Okay, simple terms. That means that I have confidence because of what God has done in my heart to be able to walk into the presence of God. Wow, I don't get it. Why? Because He loved us and has made us righteous in Him. I know that I am a sinner saved by grace, switching who He has made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:20 has become the righteousness of God because of what He did. You get to walk into His presence. And if you remember the big thing with Gabriel, when he was talking to Zechariah, and Zechariah didn't believe him, and he said, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. That's a huge deal. And yet, He's chosen you to be able to walk into His presence because of His work in you. Because of His work in you. And this is His commandment. We must believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with Him and He with them. And we know He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. You need to recognize the presence of God Himself in you, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you were created, cleansed, and set aside for His presence in you. And more than a vessel like this, you really are a conduit for the flow of His Spirit through you. And He can do this with such volume that it never drains you, never takes away from you. He just pours Himself on, about, and throughout you. And you get to serve in His kingdom. You get to be available for His use. And what was that scripture from last week again? One of the ones I dearly love. It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth. The one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. This is it. This is that point where you sit here and you look at this and you go, am I forgiven by the blood of the Lamb? The price paid for me? Yes. Is the word of my testimony such that the enemy is defeated because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and your testimony, our testimony? Do people see that? That you love each other so much that they'll know we're Christians by our love. When I was going, first started going to the downtown Christian ministers group that tends to be more liturgical, well, it is more liturgical, and I remember getting asked the question, in essence, why are you here? Because the other evangelicals, for the most part, are not. Though Peter with Salvation Army is, and Fred with First Nazarene is part of it. And I said, well, it's really pretty simple. They go, well, what's that? And I go, I'm here to love you all in Christ Jesus. And I'm also here so you all have the opportunity to love me in the same. Because that's what God's called us to do. I'll tell you, one of the high points, people used to ask me in the high school, what is it you like most about being a cop? And I go, oh, it's not being a cop, it's the modality. I get to engage with people at the worst times in their life. And I get to do it when a good pastor would give their eye teeth to be present. I get to be present for those times. I get to be present for that teenager who comes in who's just tested positive for a horrid sexually transmitted disease, and tears running down their cheeks going, I messed up. What do I do now? Wow. That's the stuff that you should pay to get to do. I get to be there when a child's been run over and the neighborhood is in arms. And getting to go, okay, God, what's my job here? I'm not a reconstructionist, so I'm not having to do the accident. I remember the first time I asked that question. You know what he said? Just go be a Christian. So I started walking through the neighborhood, asking people, can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? And all I did was pray. What God did is moved in. God moved in. So people say, well, what did you like about this? Being a Christian. I get paid to be a Christian. It's pretty good stuff. That's part of it. But part of it is a little boy that crawls on your lap and puts a screw in the door 30 times. It's rescuing his 13-year-old sister from human trafficking. It's Jerry Flowers being delivered of cocaine and coming to Christ. It's Pearl Moore turning away from heroin and dealing heroin and managing a Christian camp. It's getting to be in the middle of all this stuff. I loved the last few years doing this chaplaincy thing at Capital Region Hospital, part of University of Missouri. I loved it. And I'll tell you, one of the things that made it so easy for me is in my previous employment, which ended in December 31st, 2016, the sheriff thing, I had a contract with this hospital to treat our inmates. So we worked a lot and paid them and did all kinds of good stuff. But I can remember walking onto this floor, and this was the first time I had to deal with a really harsh death in progress. And I walked in, and as I walked into the room, one of the doctors looked up and said, "Oh, good, you're here," and threw his arms around me. I just got the good housekeeping doctor stamp of approval when that happened, and the whole room changed. It was like, this is real. I got to walk with other Christians in harsh environments. And I will tell you, there's truth to blood of the Lamb, word of your testimony, and here's point four. Fear not. Fear not. What's the worst that can happen to you? You go home? Wow. You know, when I was a kid growing up in a Leave It to Beaver neighborhood, for those of you who know what that is, it's great. And knowing that when it started to get dark, that's time that I need to be home because nothing good happens after dark. I've heard that many times. And going home, you know, you think, oh, I'm going to miss what my friends are doing. But you know, I went home to a mama and a daddy that loved me. I went home to a hot meal on the table. I went home to playing with my dog. You know, life was good. It took me a long time to realize that in Jesus, wherever I am, life is good. I remember standing, if I say the street name, it won't mean anything to you, three blocks, stacked blocks of housing areas. And I'm on the middle one on foot patrol, and myself, a reserve officer, and another officer were right there when suddenly we're surrounded by like 30 people that we've never seen before. I know everybody up there, 30 people I hadn't seen before. And nobody's sagging, which means their pants are buckled in well, which meant they're probably carrying. And they're walking around us very aggressively. And this little boy, fourth grader, comes up to me and he looks at me and he goes, "Officer White, this is not good." And I reach out and put my hand on his head and I'm rubbing the side of his head and I go, "Son, it's going to be okay." And he goes, "Oh, no, it's not." And I go, "No, no matter what happens, it's going to be okay because God's even in the middle of this." And he's got tears running down his cheeks because he knows where we're heading. And I said, "Now, I want you to go to your apartment. Just go to your apartment. Just tell your mom that you need to be home." And I said, "You should go home." And he goes, "Okay." And he hugs me and he turns and walks away. And I've made the decision at this point, the first firearm that appears in somebody else's hands, there's going to be three of us drawing our 40 caliber Smith & Wessons, and we're going to be dumping rounds. The three of us are going to get killed, but we're going to fight because it's what we do. And the mother of that little boy comes out, and she goes to the one guy that wasn't engaging us but was watching intently. And she goes to him, and she whispers in his ear. His head snaps over. And he listens again, and she goes away and goes back into the apartment. And he walks up, and he says, "All right, load it up." And they go, "What?" And he goes, and he looks at me, and he goes, "You preach at that church down there?" And I go, "I do." And he goes, "You're their pastor?" And I go, "I am." And he goes, "Ooh, not good to mess with men of God. Everybody load up and go." They were out of Kansas City, about 2.5 hours away, and they came down to kill some cops. And we were delivered from that. There would have been a gunfight, but we would have lost, and we were delivered. But we, at the same point, I'm standing there. I had to be ready, knowing going into this, that there's no plan for me. There's no exit strategy that I can see in my head where I walk away from this alive. If you haven't figured it out, when there's 30 of them that are, we think all of them are armed, and there's three of us, you just don't walk away from those. We walked away. We walked away, and we walked away because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. also being willing to be a living sacrifice. That's all God asks of you, is be washed in the blood. Live your life so it reflects well on Jesus. His way. If you're contrary with his way, change. And being willing at any point to go home. That's all it is. Do we have an invitation song? All I'm asking of you today is settle in your heart that God loves you so much that he sent his son to shed his blood for you that you can live. Drive down a nail that says that you'll love him because he first loved you. And then that you will love your brothers and sisters because God's called you to do so. And lastly, this is the hard part, that you'll fear not. Let's stand and pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come to you. And Father, I ask you to show us where our heart is in all of this. I ask you to do the work in our hearts that we can't do. God, give us grace, please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.